If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I think it was 2 years. We're trying to figure out when we were here last. I think it was about 2 years that we were here, and it's just good to for all of us. How can we find the perfect will of God for our life? How can we know His perfect will? And it's a subject and a question that's very common among believers. We find it all the time, particularly among younger believers. We struggle with, what's the will of God for my life? How can I know? And often the question is asked, well, is there a specific, perfect will of God for me? Or does the Lord just want me to live a Christian life that honors Him, no matter what I do, no matter where I live, no matter who I marry, no matter what my occupation? Or does He have a specific plan that He wants for us to follow? Often this is debated among believers. And if there is a specific plan, can I know what it is? I would like to suggest that there is a specific plan, that there is a perfect plan that He has for us. If you'll just read with me Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so it seems to me that this verse is telling me that, number one, there is a perfect will. Then there's something more than His general will that He has for us. And it also seems to tell me that this is something that I can know. The word prove, as I understand it, has the thought of experience, by testing, that I might, by testing, experience and come to know what is the very perfect, acceptable will of God. And so that's an encouragement to our hearts to begin to understand maybe what is the Lord's will for our lives and the specific questions, the specific challenges, the decisions that we all face in life, no matter what age, no matter what social strata, or whatever or we are in this world, wherever the Lord has put us and has planted us, what does He want specifically for me to do? There's a prayer that I pray almost every day. I pray, Lord, I want to be in Your perfect will. I want to be in the very center of Your will. If this is where Your will is, I want to be right here. And when I'm not there, Lord, show me, move me, convict me, trial me, test me, bring things into my life that cause me to be forced back into the perfect will for me. Took a walk this afternoon down from the Duncan's house to the bridge. It was about a mile and a half, 2 mile walk. And I got to the bridge, and there was a man that was fishing down there, and I decided I'd go down and talk with him a little bit, had a little chat with him, and I decided to explore a little bit more of the creek. Well, I think the creek got a little bit more of me. I hit a little slippery edge, and the next thing I know, I was headed into the creek. I grabbed a hold of a vine and kept myself from going totally into the creek, managed to get up and get some of the mud off of me, and I started walking home. Now, what I didn't tell you is that all the way to the creek, I was praying that same prayer. Lord, show me what Your will is. Lord, guide me. Lord, direct me. If there's something I need to do differently, then show me what it is. I was praying that I was having the nice walk down to the creek. But then as I was walking up from the creek, I said, okay, how do I interpret this, Lord? Is Your will that I stay away from creeks? You know, what are You telling me? Well, sometimes we can't always know specifically in those areas, but I think overall we can know His will, and we can have a hunger for His will. We can have a desire to do His will. Isn't it 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 that says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished." Not generally furnished, but thoroughly furnished unto all good work or every good work. And so I would suggest that, yes, we can come before the Lord on specific matters. We can come before the Lord in specific decisions and specific things and ask for Him to guide and direct us into the perfect will of His choosing. And so we ask the question, can we be guided into God's perfect will without necessarily knowing that we are aware of being guided? I would have to say that with some of the major decisions that we made in life, I understood His will more perfectly looking back than looking forward. And in looking back, I could see Him moving me and impacting us and affecting our decisions. And as we look back, we say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for leading me in this way." At the time, I might have been uncertain. At the time, I might have been unsure as to what His decision was. But we go forward in faith. We go forward trusting that He leads and that He guides. I think one of the best examples of that is Joseph. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, and I'm sure that you're familiar with the events of Joseph's life, how that he was taken by his brethren, treated terribly, sold as a slave into Egypt, then mistreated in Potiphar's house, sent to prison, in prison interpreting dreams, and yet the people that were released forgot all about Joseph. He seems to be in there. Abandoned, and I'm sure Joseph is asking the question, "Why am I here, Lord? What's happening in my life? Why are all these things occurring? Why are these events?" And yet he tells us later as he looks back, doesn't he? In chapter 45, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, nor for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. For God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord over all of his house, and a ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt." It's a beautiful testimony on the part of Joseph. And yet I'm sure that if you asked Joseph what was happening when he was in the pit, he probably wouldn't have had that understanding. If you asked Joseph what was happening when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, he probably wouldn't have had that understanding. When he was left seemingly abandoned in the prison of Egypt, he probably didn't have that understanding. But God was working behind the scenes, and God was guiding him. And now as he looks back, he can say, "Don't be angry with me. The hand of God was working, and I'm not angry with you. It was the Lord working to preserve even your lives. And so, yes, I would suggest that we can be guided by the perfect hand and will of God, even when we have no real specific understanding of what he's doing. He is so gracious, isn't he? So gracious to us. When we, in our ignorance, aren't sure what's going on and what's happening, he's, as it were, coaching us and guiding us and shedding light on the path that we should tread. And so, yes, we can be guided into God's perfect will and not be specifically aware of it. And then the next question that some would ask, well, can we be guided by the Holy Spirit into the will of God? Will the Holy Spirit work in such a way as bringing us into perfect conformity and acceptance with the will of God? I would say as well, yes to that question. And I would use the Apostle Paul. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul gives us this lesson. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, this is as he just was converted, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now that's the general will that God had for Paul. But then we find there were times when he needed to know what the very specific will of God was for his life. He was sent to preach. He was sent to preach to both Jews and Gentiles, to preach before kings, and he was going to suffer for it. That's the general will of God for Paul. But let's go to chapter 16. Chapter 16. And I'm jumped ahead of myself. Let's go to chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius, and Cyrene, and Manium, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. And we see here Paul and Barnabas entering on their first missionary journey. And so no longer is it now that I want you to preach, but here I want you to go forth as a missionary. And we see they go forth into Asia Minor. Now, when you come to chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. Chapter 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Pergia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. I wonder how that happened. Was that a verbal voice from the Holy Spirit? Or was it maybe providential circumstances that prevented them? Maybe the ship they were going to take was no longer available. Maybe there was a storm that came and they couldn't sail in that direction. I'm not sure how the Holy Ghost worked, but it was evident that they knew that they weren't supposed to go in that direction. And they were then come to Mysia and sailed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So here again, the Holy Spirit closes the door. I'm not sure how he closed that door. I'm not sure what method or what means the Holy Spirit communicated that. But it was obvious to them that they were not to go in that direction. And we go to verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. Notice the next words, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so there you see the specific will of the Lord. Shall we go in this way? No, the door is shut. Shall we go in this way? No, the door is shut. Shall we go to Macedonia? Yes. And it's confirmed. And they go forward with great confidence. And of course, as you study the rest of their trip to Macedonia, my, you see the great fruit that was wrought as they traveled into that region. People getting saved and a tremendous work for the Lord. I often wondered what would have happened if they hadn't listened to the Holy Spirit. And the first door was closed, but they went anyway. Or the second door was closed, and they went anyway. Maybe would have gone wrong in their life and in their ministry had they not heeded to the hand of the Lord as spoken by the Holy Spirit. And so we see, yes, that we can be guided by the Spirit into the way. Here is the way, walk ye in it, we sometimes say. And I think the Holy Spirit can bring these things to our hearts and direct us so that we go forth with confidence. And we can know of a surety that this is what the Lord is bringing into our lives. And so, does God use circumstances to direct us into His will? Well, I think He does. I think the Lord brings about situations into our lives to prevent us from going one way and leading us from going the other way. We have to be careful as we interpret circumstances, and I'm going to put them into a grouping with some other things that need to be considered in just a moment. But I want to give you a quote from George Mueller. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard of George Mueller, a godly man who walked with the Lord. He walked with the Lord by faith. He knew what it was to handle millions and millions of dollars, not for himself, but for an orphanage and for the mission field. It's said that in his ministry, George Mueller processed $7.5 million in his lifetime for the Lord's work. Now that was in his lifetime in the 1800s. If you would convert $7.5 million to today's dollars, roughly speaking, we're talking about $25 million. $25 million that came into George Mueller. The Lord directed him to what to do with it, and he did it. Much of it was used in the maintenance of the orphanage and caring for the children. But here's a secret that many don't understand or many don't know. The primary supporter of the work of Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission was funded almost totally by George Mueller. That's where the money came from, to send hundreds of missionaries into the inland China, not just the coast, but bringing into China programs that would carry missionaries up the rivers and up the valleys and reach many, many Chinese people that had never heard of Jesus Christ. How did it happen? Because God sent money to George Mueller, and George Mueller knew what to do with it, and he used it for the Lord's glory. Now, that was done because George Mueller had a certain sense of the will of God, of what God was specifically saying for him to do. I have a quote from George Mueller that I'll read to you. It says this, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and His saints. And so George Mueller, in seeking to know the will of the Lord, actually put together a formula. Now, we try not to be too technical with spiritual things, because we know that these things are spiritual. But George Mueller had a methodology of knowing what was the Lord's will. And he shared this. He wrote a letter about it and shared it with many of his friends. George, how do you know what to do with all that money? How do you know where to send that money? How do you know that you can care for these orphanages and you can take care of the buildings and keep the heat going and have enough food on the table for these people, these children that have no home? Well, he offers a 5-point formula that I think all of us could benefit with in terms of seeking to know the specific will of God for our lives. And the first one, I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 12, because that's where we're going to be settling here in just a moment. But let's go back to Romans chapter 12. If you want three S's that are the outline that I came up with earlier on this portion of Scripture, how do we know God's will? There's surrender, there's separation, and there's sanctification. I get that out of those two verses. We give our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, when you put something on the altar, you can't get it back. There's no way that an Israeli that was seeking to honor the Lord and give devotion and worship could bring a bullock and put that bullock on the altar and then in a few minutes say, now wait a minute, I changed my mind. Let me have the hind quarter to bring home for myself. Couldn't do that. The sense of a sacrifice is that you're devoting it totally to the Lord. It's total surrender to the Lord. That's a sacrifice. And so when we're looking at this living sacrifice, he's speaking of a total surrender to the Lord's will. And so that's the first element that George Mueller brings up. The first one is surrender of your own will. Surrender of your own will. If we want to know what God's will is, if we want to know perfectly what his will is, then we have to say, okay, it doesn't matter what my will is. I am willing to let go of my will. I'm willing to sacrifice my agenda, my plans, my purposes, everything for the will of God. And everything is sacrificed unto him, and I'm experiencing total surrender of everything that I would want. I think someone has said that it's natural that God isn't going to reveal his will to us until we're committed to let go of our own will. And when we let go of our own will, then he begins to make room to communicate his will in place of our will. I think the Lord Jesus Christ gave us that example, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine will be done. And of course, what a blessing that flowed from that surrender of himself to his heavenly Father. And so the first step in knowing the will of God is to have a willingness to do whatever God's will is. In other words, total surrender to the will of God is not only saying, okay, God, I'm going to let go of my will, but it's also saying, and I will be fully obedient to whatever your will is. It's all one package. We can't say, oh, Lord, okay, Lord, I'll let go of my will and I'll consider your will, or I'll negotiate with you what your will might be. No, it's total surrender of my will, and I am willing to accept and obey whatever your will is. That's number one. And then number two is seek the Spirit's will through God's word. This is what George Mueller said. After he surrendered his will, then he begins to plow through the Scripture. He begins to examine what the will of God has for him. And he allows the Word of God to speak to his heart. You see, that's how God initially intended to speak to mankind, didn't he? He gave us this book. That's how God speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. And if we're really going to hear his voice, we've got to look at what he tells us in his word. Someone has said that 95% of all of what God wants you to do, he already wrote down. It's the 5% that we struggle over, but I want to suggest, and as others have suggested, that if we're not willing to give ourselves to the 95% that he has already committed to us as his will, then he's not going to worry about communicating the 5%. You see, if we haven't already been obedient to what he's told us already, what his will is, then he's not going to consider us worthy to receive any more of what his will is until we're fully submitting to what he's already told us his will is. And so it makes very perfect sense to say, let's get into the word. Let's see what the word of God has to say in terms of what God would have me to do. And then the third thing he brings up that we've already touched on somewhat is to note providential circumstances. To note providential circumstances. The Lord works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. The Lord's ways are much higher than our ways. And many times he uses a donkey to speak. Sometimes he would say the rocks would cry out if we failed to give glory to God. Sometimes he even uses a false prophet like Balaam to declare his will. There are many ways in which we see God working and communicating his will for mankind in ways that are totally foreign. He'll use a Gentile king like Nebuchadnezzar, a very wicked king, a very selfish king, a godless pagan king, and yet he calls him, he's my servant. He's my servant. I'm going to call him to perform my will. And so we look for ways in which the Lord may be speaking to our hearts through circumstances that he brings into our life. Now, we don't live according to circumstances. And so I'm going to emphasize that this third point is in the total context of all five that I'm going to share with you. We don't just say, okay, what are the circumstances, and we go with whatever we think the circumstances are. We go with total surrender of our will to his will. We go with examination of the word of God, and we consider the circumstances that may be coming into our life at different times. And then the fourth thing, which I'm sure would be very obvious to all of us, and yet sometimes we fail to do it, and that is prayer. Upon our knees, coming before the Lord and being burdened before the Lord. The Lord says, ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And so we come with a heart that's prayerful, a heart that is willing to thank the Lord for all that he is, a heart full of worship, praise, adoration, and we also bring our petitions to him. And we ask for his guidance. The Psalms is a beautiful portion of scripture that speaks so much of how he orders our steps aright. In Psalm 119, he says, his light, his word is a light unto our path. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't give us the light for the entire journey of life. I don't want to know what's going to happen 10 years from now, to be honest with you, in my life. Or even 5 years, or even next year. But I'm willing to see what the Lord wants me to do step at a time. Step at a time. And in obedience to one step, there's more light for the next step. And more light for the next step as we're obedient to the steps that he takes. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in him. And what a wonderful thing is to see the Lord, as it were, preparing the pathway. We walk in his steps, and we only know the steps as we come before him in prayer and ask for his guidance to be manifested. I run across so many Christians today that are receiving guidance from the world. They have a very shallow understanding of Scripture, and because they have a very shallow understanding of what Scripture already says to do, in very certain specific situations. They go to the world. They go to the secular council of philosophy of the world. They go to the secular media of the world. They go to what is supposedly convenient and what is commonplace with regard to the world. Let me suggest that the believer is never going to be in step with the world. If the believer is in step with the world, there's something wrong, because the world is enemy to God. We're never to be in step with God's enemies. I've often said that we need to learn to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. But so often we find it reversed in our life. We love the things that God hates and we hate the things that God loves. We get it mixed up. And so we see that he would desire for us to go before him in prayer, understanding his will and seeking to do exactly what he would want us to do. And he will guide us. He will direct us as we put our faith in him. And then the fifth one that is given to us by our brother George Mueller, this little formula that he's developed, is wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Now, no one likes to wait. I can remember when I was in the Army, that famous little saying, hurry up and wait. You know, they'd tell us, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. We get there, okay, wait over here. It was very discouraging, hurry up and wait. But many times the Lord leads us in a certain direction, and then he says, okay, now wait. I'm always impressed with the fact that the Apostle Paul, after he was saved and let down in a basket from a window in Damascus, where did he go? Well, he went to the wilderness of Arabia. He was there for 3 years. What was he doing? He was waiting on the Lord. He was listening to the Lord. He was developing a relationship with the Lord. He was beginning to understand the ways of the Lord. And those 3 years were key years in Paul's life to go forward with the confidence of knowing he was doing what God wants him to do. And so let me just quickly go through those 5 points for you once again. Number one, surrender your own will totally to him. Number two, seek the Spirit's will through God's word. Number three, note providential circumstances that may be present. Four, pray for guidance, specific prayer requests. And number five, wait on the Lord. He opens doors and he closes doors, doesn't he? He opens doors and he closes doors, but so often we rush ahead. There's a psalm that I really like in this regard. I believe it's Psalm 37. Let's see. Yeah, 37. I'm going to start at verse 7. Well, there's a progression here. In verse 3, trust in the Lord. In verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord. In verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. In verse 4, rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Wait in the Lord, rest in the Lord and wait patiently. That's hard to do. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. And then notice number 9, verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And then verse 34, wait on the Lord, and he shall keep his way, and he shall exalt thee. To inherit the land, when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And so it's a beautiful thing to have the confidence of knowing that the Lord knows. And not only does he know, but he cares. And not only does he care, but he wants your very best. He wants the very best that you can have. And as we, in faith, rest in that, we come to the point of saying, he will guide us. He will direct us. And so just in closing, going back to Revelation chapter 12, we see surrender. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then we see separation, and be not conformed to this world. And then we see sanctification, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what are those three things going to do? Total yieldedness, total separation, total sanctification. Well, the results is, in doing so, you may prove through experiential testing what is the acceptable and perfect will of God. That little phrase, acceptable, is the same word that's used in Leviticus chapter 1, 2, and 3 for the non-compulsory offerings. It's a sweet savor. It'll be a sweet savor unto the Lord as he reveals to us what is in our path for us to follow according to his pleasure. And so there is the will of God generally, there is the will of God specifically, and I want to suggest that the will of God specifically can be known, and we can move forward confidently knowing God is leading and God is directing in all matters of this life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just confess before you that so often we want to rush ahead with our plans without really asking what is your plan and your purposes and all these things. And so, Lord, we would just ask that you may settle our hearts. You may bring us to the place where we know how to rest in yourself and wait upon you and to yield totally to you all of our life. And in doing so, that you may bring forth the fruit of that yieldedness, that you may bring forth the situation that shows through testing and through experience the proving of what you perfectly want for us. And Lord, we would just praise you that your hand is in all things. We see your hand. We don't necessarily understand what your hand is doing in every moment, but we know it's your hand. And we can trust you to be in control and lead and guide and give us the faith to do so. We ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.